thankful that God has again blessed us to be able to be here. It's good to see each and every one of you. We have a number that has not been able to be here due to sickness, and it's good to see some of them back. It's good to be able to see Patch and Gina back with us after their illness, and as well as any others that have been sick. Before we begin the lesson, I want to solicit your prayers. Certainly don't want to in any way sound as though I'm sounding a trumpet, but just to let you know that October 30th, the last Friday of October, I'll be preaching over at the correctional facility in Manchester. So I hope you'll remember that in your prayers, and much good will result from that. And people who may not have an opportunity otherwise to hear the gospel will hear it and hopefully believe it and obey it. So I ask you to pray for that, that God will open doors and individuals would be attentive to the powerful news of the gospel. I look forward to doing that. Being a child of God can be difficult. And I don't tell you anything that you don't already know along those lines. We know that we have difficulties along the way, and from time to time things arise in our lives that make a walk with the Lord difficult and even tiresome. There's sometimes when we are sick and tired, and then there are times when we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so you know that, and you know how difficult it can be to be a Christian. Sometimes we think, and I've made this statement in previous sermons before, that sometimes we think we can obey God and the Lord is going to forgive us, and then He is going to see to it that everything in our life is going to just be smooth as can be. That there are going to be no trials, no troubles, no sorrows, no heartaches. And then it's not long before we realize that that's not the case. That it does get hard. And there are obstacles that arise along the way. How can we, as God's people, be steadfast and faithful to God and overcome so many things that get thrown our way in a sinful world in which we live? How's that possible? Do we even believe that it's possible? Now, there are some things that just really sound ideal in our minds, and they really sound perfect, really easier said than to be done. It's easy to say, yes, we can be faithful. It's easy to say, yes, in spite of all that's going on about us, it's possible for us to be steadfast. But that's not always easy. It's easy to say that, but it's difficult to walk that and to be positive and optimistic, especially when we're hurting and things of various just take place in our life, things that are difficult for us to bear. But we know that in places like James chapter 5 and verse number 17 that the Bible describes a man by the name of Elias as being a man of like passions as we are. We know according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 that Jesus, the very Son of God, was tempted like as we are. We looked at that passage for a little while this morning. What follows the rest of that in Hebrews chapter 14. And so there's no escaping that we have to live a righteous life in such a wicked world. We can't escape the world in which we live. We can as far as having the forgiveness of our sins. But God doesn't expect us to pack our bags and go off and desert ourselves and our family or so forth and just enclose ourselves in some little farm and surround ourselves with high walls and never have any doings with the outside world. The Lord never intended for His people to be like that. So God expects us to live a righteous life and live close to His Word and in keeping with His Word, even in the midst of difficult people. Do you live around difficult people? You know anyone that's difficult? Are there people in your life that make your walk with the Lord not so easy? I'm sure we can relate to that, and I always think about it. I want us to think in the lesson this morning about surviving as a Christian in a troubled world. I want us to think about some examples from God's Word of people who, some of them fell prey to what they were tempted with. Some of them stood strong in the midst of opposition in service to God. I think it would do us well to look at some of those examples and some various ways in which they struggled and some things in which they struggled with, and we do too. You go back and you look at the many examples afforded to us in God's Word of people who had various difficulties in their life, and you see the similarities in their life and in your life and mine as well. Many of them tempted with the same things that you're tempted with. Many of them experienced the same heartaches and losses that you've experienced and that I've experienced. But I wonder if we have the same reaction. I wonder if the outcome for us is what it was for some of them. Now again, many of those examples that we read about are individuals who really started out strong in service to God. But they were tempted by various things, and the latter state of them was not like their beginning. Isn't that sad? Think about some of the kings that the Bible describes as being, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Or describes their heart or their attitude. And then a long life's way, for various reasons, they failed. Those things serve as examples, by the way, for us today. We think about individuals who may have had a bad beginning. Their background may have been just horrible or not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But then they turned from their wicked ways. They obeyed God and died faithful to Jehovah. That's encouraging. Let's look at some of these. I want us to think about the loss of a loved one. You've experienced death in your family and beyond, and so have I. And there's not anything that's easy about that, is there? As far as bearing that load. And even though we understand that the Bible in a number of places informs us that we're going to die, it's still so difficult when it happens. Maybe you've experienced the death of a loved one who had been sick for a lot of years or for a long time, and you really expected that just any day they're going to be gone. But then when it happens, it's still difficult. I can think about family members who I thought, they're not going to be with us much longer. But in spite of how much we try, there's really just no way that we can prepare for that. It's hard. But we're not alone. In fact, the Bible is full of examples of individuals who lost loved ones. You don't have to read far into the Bible before you read about some parents who had to go through the loss of a child because of jealousy. You know who I'm talking about? Adam and Eve, right? Now, a lot of times we think about Cain and Abel, and we think about why Cain rose up and killed Abel. And he was jealous and so forth, and God was not pleased with his offering. And we focus on those things, but do we ever think about Adam and Eve, the parents of these two boys? Who now, the Bible doesn't give us much information on, but now they are faced with the task of going through life with the loss of their sons. They had other children, but still, do we think about that? Some of you here have had to go through the difficulty of bearing a child. That's not easy. I know that that's not easy when we have expectations of a life full of memories. And parents expect to go before their children, and then when that doesn't happen, that's difficult. But we read about that again in the Bible. We read about the loss of Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18. David said, my son, Absalom. You think that that was difficult for him? And David was a man that was a great man who the Bible describes as being a man after God's own heart. Do you think it was difficult for that mighty man of valor to face the loss of someone he cared about? I'm sure it was. We read in other places, like in Genesis chapter 23, when Abraham experienced the loss of a spouse, when Sarah died, and the Bible says that he mourned for her. Think that was difficult for this great patriarch of the Old Testament? The man whom the very God of heaven made a covenant with and made that threefold promise with him? There were the benefits of enjoying down to this present time. You think that was difficult for Abraham? But he was still faithful to God. David, even though he did things wrong, acknowledged that sinfulness and poured his heart out in prayer to God. Naomi knew something about the death of a husband when Elimelech died, in as recorded in Ruth, the first chapter, verse number 3. Maybe you recall when Dorcas died, as recorded in Acts, the 9th chapter. You think it was difficult on those people that knew her and were associated with her and knew the good things that she had done? I want you to think back over your life and think about the people who you were acquainted with, who died, and now you can look back and you can say, I remember the deeds that they did. I remember the good things that they were busy about doing. I remember the cards maybe that I received when I was down and needed encouragement, or I was sick, or whatever the case may have been. That makes an impact on people. And when we lose people, sometimes the temptation for us is to say, what's the use? I recently taught about that in one of my sermons. What's the use? Does God really care? If God was a compassionate, merciful God, why would He let all these things happen? That's the thinking of the world. That's the way that the devil wants us to think regarding the God of heaven. That it's no use, that God really can't care about us. After all, if He did, why would He allow me to suffer this way? Why would He allow a loved one, someone I care about so much, to die? There's a place we read about in the Bible called heaven. A number of years ago, a gospel preacher did a sermon that was just a very good sermon on homesick for heaven. I tried to copy that sermon and add some things to it. I'm sure I didn't do it quite as well as he did. Well, how encouraging that when we open up the pages of the Bible, we read about a place called heaven. But being there for all eternity necessitates that this life not last forever. You've heard the saying, everyone wants to go to heaven, no one wants to die. It necessitates us putting off this corruptible body in order to be clothed with immortality, or with incorruption, as the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is inevitable. Death is going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to our children, our loved ones, people who we think or like to think are invincible. Death will one day claim their life. But I'm thankful for better things to come for those who have obeyed the Lord. You think about Job. Did Job know anything about personal loss? Turn over with me to the book of Job and let's notice a few passages from, few verses from this good book. Evidently, Job was a upright person. No doubt about that, really. Because verse number 1 describes him as being that way. He was a man that was a wealthy man and evidently used his wealth in the right way. Because after all, verse 1 says that he was a perfect and he was an upright man and he was one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the Bible talks about all the things that Job was blessed with and how he had this great substance that he had. And yet, God allowed Satan to trouble this man without taking his life. Have you not considered my servant Job? Remember that? And so, the devil's reason was, well, you've just kind of hedged him in and you've kind of been so protective of him that there's no wonder that this man fears you and assumes evil. Of course, I'm putting in different words. There's no wonder that he feels this way about you, God. But then God allowed him to bring these things upon Job, and Job lost his possessions, and he lost his children. Now, I want you to think about it, those that are here who have lost children. Now, verse 20 tells about the reaction of Job. And he says, "Then Job arose and tore his clothes or rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." What's been our reaction at the news that a loved one has died? Notice what his is, verses 21 and 22. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that our reaction? Do we look at it that way, that I came into this world without anything, that's the way that I'll return, blessed be the name of the Lord? Or do we begin to question and to doubt and maybe curse or maybe think or say things that we shouldn't say or think? Notice verse number 22. "In all this," that is, in all that happened to Job, "Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." What a great example of someone who had suffered so much, certainly at no fault of his own, and he had the fortitude, the resolve to be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and to not sin against Jehovah, to not charge God foolishly. And so we lose loved ones from time to time. But even though we obey the gospel, things are, again, not always going to be perfect. And there may come a time when our children do not walk in the ways that God would have them to walk. And how does that make us feel as parents? I look back on my life and I think about some of the stupid things that I did, knowing better, but I did it anyway. And think about how that must have made my parents feel. What about that? We think sometimes that my sin will never affect anybody. That's selfish of us, because my sin does affect other people. And young people, what you do will and can affect your parents. Don't be selfish and think that it has nothing to do with anybody. And parents, it may be that you can't do anything about what your children do. Maybe they've moved out of the home. They're not under your control anymore. They're free moral agents. They have the ability to make their own decision, and their decision may not be what you want their decision to be, or what you would have it to be. You know, there's people in the Bible who were faced with similar things like that. Faced with having children who did not do what was right. How do you think that made them feel? How do you think it made Eli feel when his sons were described as being children of Belial? 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. Remember Hophni and Phinehas? How do you think it made him feel when his children wasn't doing right? And here was a man that was looked up to by the children of Israel. A religious man. A man who was in service to God, and yet his children did not do right. You think that brought embarrassment upon him? You think he just threw his hands up and said, I don't care for my kids anymore? Here was a man that experienced loss as well. Here was a man who heard the awful news that the Ark of God had been taken. He was sitting on a seat, fell off backwards at the news that the Ark had been taken and his children had been killed, broke his neck and died. Think he had heartache? Think he had trouble? I mean, think about people like Samuel, who was reared up to serve God, devoted from basically a child, devoted to service of God. And then when you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 5, they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Think that would have been difficult to hear that? I'm sure that would have been difficult for him to be told that. My point is in that is that there are examples in the Bible where people experience the things that you and that I experience. Some of them remained devoted and faithful to God. Some of them did. But what's important is what our reaction is going to be when trouble comes our way. There's a lot of young people here. First of all, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, I studied that with you a while back. Secondly, don't do anything that would bring shame or reproach upon your mother or your father. Remember that when you go off to institutions of higher learning and they want to do everything they can to indoctrinate you with atheism and send you back home to mom and dad who perhaps paid for your education, now you're sent home as an infidel. Be careful about that. And thirdly, parents, remember that there's going to come a time when you have no control, or little control, little than I, control over what your children do. We can do the best we can, or the best that we know how, and send our kids out in the midst of a sinful world, and they still may make the wrong decisions. We hope that they don't, we pray that they don't, but they just might do that. Do everything you can to influence them in the right way. I'm reminded just week after week, if not day to day, how fast time goes. Here our boy is 7 years old, be 8 years old this year, and I think, you know what? That's getting closer and closer to time. He's going to be gone. 18 years old and gone. Or longer, however long it takes. And he'll be out of the home and living his own life. And don't we hope that we've done what's necessary to protect them and to guard them and guide them in making the right decisions. Never will forget a co-worker of mine who said, Don, you're too hard. You try to shelter your son too much. Need to give him freedom. Now, think now. He's just 7 years old. But at any rate, kids need to be able to make their own decisions and so forth. I disagree with that. I disagree with the fact that we just need to send them loose and let's just see what decisions they make and just hope for the best. And we better do our best to guard them and shelter them the best that we can and teach them what's right before they're out of our home. Can you be too strict? I don't know about that. Maybe, maybe not. But I disagree with the notion of loosening up the reins to the point that our children are becoming the parents more so than the parents are. And a whole lot, I guess, could be said about that. But I want you to think about another point. Physical persecutions come upon us in various different ways. And we read about that in the Old Testament. We read about that in the New Testament, physical persecution. We read on in the newspaper or online, or we see on TV where people are persecuted because of their religious convictions or beliefs or so forth. We may say, well, that's never happened to a member of the Lord's church lately. Don't be surprised if it does. Because there's a lot of things that our nation and the world is trying to conform to and to stand for that we dare not stand for in service to God. But we read about in the New Testament, about many people who suffer things, and you could no doubt give some good examples about that. I think about the apostles. As Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I invite you to turn over there with me, and I'll give you some references that we may not have time to turn to and look at all of them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, begin verse number 9. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles' last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sakes, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Verse 11, he says, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and as the offscouring of all things unto this day." Think about that. If you had to endure the things that we're reading the apostles had to endure, I think not. Neither have I. Have we had difficulties? You better believe it. But they pale in comparison to what the apostles went through. Now think of that. Most of us are going to leave here. We're going to go have lunch or go home and eat or whatever. But we're going to go to a place that we call our home, our house. We're going to have the things that many times we take for granted, and they didn't get to enjoy many of those things. We had no certain dwelling place. And when you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you begin to read that list of things that Paul cataloged, that they suffered, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, pearls of his own countrymen, even among false brethren, he says, then the care of all the churches. Because he cared about those that he labored with. You read about the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and what they went through. You read about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the persecution that he endured. And he was martyred, put to death because of his preaching of the cross. No, maybe it hasn't happened to us. Maybe we haven't been persecuted to this extreme. But things keep moving in the direction that it appears to be moving, and there will come a day when there's not a doubt in my mind we will have to endure much more than what we're doing now. But then again, maybe that will cause us to appreciate the things that we so often take for granted. Next one is lust. Lust can be extremely difficult to deal with and overcome. And what might cause lust in one person or be lustful may not be to you. What may appear pleasing in your sight may not to someone else. The lust is out there. The devil is at work. He's working among the young and the old and people who are in between, trying to ensnare us, trying to get us to take the bait and fall, instead of being steadfast and faithful to God. The book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. John writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He admonishes these to whom he is writing. Verse 14, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Can you read about examples of individuals from the Bible who dealt with lust? Who maybe were tempted in various ways, and maybe they reacted in different ways? Sure, we can read about that. We can read about David's sin regarding Bathsheba. recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here was a man who looked out, saw this beautiful woman, he lusted after her, caused her husband to be killed so that he could have her. Isn't that awful? In order for me to have her, I'm going to have her husband killed in the heat of the battle. Was David a man after God's own heart? Yes. The Bible describes him as such. But did he sin? Yes. Was he imperfect? Yes. Read about Joseph regarding his master's wife. And I invite you to turn over there with me. There's a verse statement that is made concerning this situation that serves us well. Day after day, his master's wife beckoned him to commit sin with her. In Genesis 39:9, the Bible says, Joseph said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It's a pretty good statement, isn't it? When we're confronted with things that may tempt us or may be lust of various kinds, how can I sin against God and commit this deed? That's worthy to be underscored in your Bible. Commit it to your mind so that when you're tempted in various ways, you can say, how can I sin against God? How can I do this and sin against God? Was he tempted? Was the devil trying to ensnare him? The use of this lady? Things will befall us. We're at it. Eve read it. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse number 6, when she saw that it was good to the eyes, good for food, desire to make one wise, she partook of it and ate. She gave to her husband and he did eat. They sinned. They rebelled against God. And lusted after that which they should not have had. In Joshua 7, verses 1 and 21, we read about Achan sinning and taking of the accursed thing. Remember, he saw that gold and that Babylonish garment, and he stole them. Cost him his life. Troubled Israel with it. There was sin in the camp, and it had to be dealt with. The prophet of God in 1 Kings chapter 13 serves as another good example. I invite you, when you go home and you have the opportunity, to sit down and read that account. Here was a man who had been sent by God on a specific work. And God had gave him instructions on what to do. You don't turn in anywhere. You don't eat anything. You do the business that I've told you to do. And so you'll notice in 1 Kings chapter 13 that the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." The man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Then the Bible says that there was a prophet that dwelt at Bethel. He ended up telling this man, "Come and eat bread. I'm also a prophet." But you know what the problem was? The problem was verse number 18, the last sentence of verse 18. "But he lied unto him." You better watch what you hear. You better watch what people tell you. Even today, there's a lot of slick people in the world. "But he lied unto him." Well, he went and did that, and guess what happened? He was caught in sin, disobeyed God, and he paid the penalty for it. Be careful about lust. Yes, you read about people in the Bible who were faced with it. Some of them fell prey to it. Some of them over payment. 1 Kings 11, another good example of Solomon. Started out very good. Started out doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Excelled in wisdom above everyone. Excelled in riches above everyone. But then he had this desire. He loved many strange women, the Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 11. And he paid the penalty for it. Sometimes people want to charge God for the things that come their way and say, well, it was God that did this, but we know not to do that because the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no man say when he is tempted of God, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What about problems in our own families? Do we read about that in the Bible? Read about individuals who had various problems within their own families? Absolutely. We've got to do what God has expected us to do. Ephesians 5 and 6 talks about that. There's going to be problems within our families that arise from time to time. I don't know who coined the phrase, but I like the phrase. It says, God's plan will work if we will work God's plan. I like that. A lot of truth in that. What about problems in the church? Think there are going to be problems that arise in the church today that confront us? Yes. I just recently talked to you about Corinth and the many problems that they had. No doubt that the devil is at work. We read that in Job, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8. Came a time when the sons of God presented themselves to him and Satan came among them, walking to and fro. No doubt in my mind he was at work. Not a doubt in my mind that that's what prompted the Lord's response in saying, have you not considered my servant Job? Why would he say that if Satan wasn't busy about doing that? There are going to be problems in the church with one another. But if we love one another and do what God would have us to do and we stand squarely upon the Word of God, things will be just fine. And they'll be worked out. Philippians 2 verse 2. Have the same mind, having love one toward another. Hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you. Yes, there are problems that we're confronted with, and we have a book full of examples of individuals who endured those problems. We have a book that is full of examples of individuals who fail, and we can learn from their mistake if we'll only pick it up and obey it. We know that the Bible says that God is faithful to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that He will never leave us and never forsake us. And by way of temptation, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13 that there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's comforting. God is merciful to us. He's merciful to you even down to this present time and extending to you an opportunity to obey the gospel. Maybe you've never obeyed the Lord. Maybe walking in the ways of the world and you realize that you need to stop doing that and you want to turn to God and obey Him. You have an opportunity to do that. Through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins. Luke 13:3, making confession to God before others that He is the Son of God. I have an example of that in Acts 8:37 with the eunuch. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, you can go on your way rejoicing, having been added to the church, knowing that if today were your last day, that heaven would be your home. I hope that that interests you and that you want to take advantage of that. But perhaps you're here and you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You're not living right and you know that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.